Good morning. I'm Pastor Ben. If I haven't had a chance to get to know you yet, I hope I do soon. Dayla, my wife, is in Toronto at a conference this weekend. So this is our busy season. It seems to be conference season and planning season. And one of the things I've been planning, as Calvin mentioned, is this concert series, and it grew out of this idea to create some sort of non-church event here in the building for our community that would ultimately benefit the Bread Plus ministry, hopefully raise funds, but at the very least raise awareness and provide people with a positive memory, a positive experience of something that happened in this building, even if they don't attend. And as with many things that I do, I jumped right in the deep end, and I went a bit overboard, and I have pulled back on that. So if you saw the announcement a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, I'm not sure what was announced, you might have seen this concert series with three concerts. It's a ticketed event, costs money to go. I've pulled right back on that, and we're going to start small, as we should have, with a free concert open to everybody. I will be the first performer still. I'll perform the same set I performed last week in Nanaimo and the one I'm going to perform in Italy this summer. And it'll just be a chance to invite people in for something different here in Claremont. And depending on how it goes, we'll book other artists and build from there. So please come. If you want this to be a thing, show your support just by showing up. Speaking of music, there is a Hall of Fame for almost everything these days. Hockey has one in Toronto. Dale is there, and so I was looking at a map. I've never actually been to Toronto, so I was looking, and there's right downtown is the Hockey Hall of Fame. Baseball has a Hall of Fame somewhere in upstate New York, and there's a Hall of Fame for inventors and for cowboys and for astronauts. And even somewhere in the U.S., there's a Hall of Fame for accountants. The most, I didn't know that. The most famous of all of these is probably the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. A group of music executives started it in 1983. It was the chairman of Atlantic Records and the publisher of the Rolling Stones magazine and basically other people who wanted to create a funnel for the industry to make more money. So they built a museum in Cleveland, a big glass pyramid on the shore of the lake there, and it opened in 1995. And every year they induct a new class of musicians, not just one musician, who, in their words, changed the course of rock and roll. But here's the running joke about the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. A lot of the people that they put in are not rock and roll. In 2021, they inducted Jay-Z, a rapper, and the year after that, they inducted Eminem, the very first year he was eligible. And in that same year, they inducted Dolly Parton. And Dolly Parton is wonderful, but she's not rock and roll. So when the rock people nominated her, she really tried to turn it down gracefully. She went public even and asked to respectfully bow out of the running because she felt she hadn't earned that privilege, that right to be part of this Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. She never made a rock record, so it didn't seem honest to her. But they told her in response that ballots had already been printed. It's up to the audience at this point. And the audience voted her in. So she became part of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And then in response, she turned around and made a rock album. So she would at least earn it after the fact, even if she didn't feel eligible at the time. And that is a little closer to what we're going to talk about than it might sound. Because just as she didn't feel the right to stand among a hall of greats, we're going to look at a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, that is another hall of notable figures, many of whom, if you ever attended Sunday school as a child, you would have heard through Sunday school stories. And this is effectively the Bible's Hall of Fame, if you will. And so for the next few weeks, as we transition out of school and kids start to join us in the services, we're going to take a few weeks to talk about some of these Sunday school figures that pop up in this Hebrews 11 chapter. And I'm going to call this series Role Models? And the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith is what this chapter is usually referred to. And it's a fitting chapter because it's a long rolling roll call of the heroes of the Old Testament, the giants, name after name, many of whom would be familiar to you. But here's the strange thing. If you look at the chapter closely, and if you actually learn about some of these people in the chapter, there's some pretty terrible, terrible role models there. They're not great role models, necessarily. The first inductee, for example, is a man whose entire claim to fame, the thing that we remember him for, was that his brother murdered him. That's it. That's pretty much the story. The second one managed to skip his own funeral. And apparently, yeah, he was just so forgetful he forgot to attend his own funeral. The third one built an enormous boat in a place with no ocean, as far as we know, and while everyone stood around and laughed at him. So, and if you read it later into the chapter, it just gets worse, not better. There are some crazy stories that accompany these names. There's a con man, there's a murderer. It's not a tidy list. No admissions, no college admissions committee on earth would approve this list. And yet God himself hung the plaque on every single name there. So the question for this whole series, really, is that same question that, that Dolly Parton asked. Who earns the right to stand in this hall of the greats? What is God actually looking for? Because it's plainly not a clean record. And to answer that, I'm just going to back up a couple weeks. The last time that I spoke here, we spent our time on hope. And we looked at that famous verse that gets read at weddings and funerals and put on bookmarks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three things. And the greatest of these is love. These are three things that survive when everything else burns away. Faith, hope, and love. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at hope. This morning, we turn to the first of these, faith. The writer of Hebrews, where we're spending our time this series, hands us a definition right out of the gate in chapter 11, writing, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things not hoped for. And the analogy that I presented a couple weeks ago was kind of that faith is the bridge that provides access from one side of a distance to another. And hope is the drive that actually gets you up and walking across that bridge, moving forward. Faith and hope are connected then. Hope leans toward the future and says it could be. Faith plants its feet in the present and says it is, even if I can't see the other side. I know it's there, and I know it's accessible. That word assurance, though, it's kind of a word we don't use colloquially and just in conversation very much. It's a sort of word that we read in scripture, and maybe we see in more formal settings, but you're probably not going to encounter it every single day. And the Greek word behind this is probably worth pointing out. I said I was going to try to spend less time on Greek and Hebrew words, but this one I found interesting. This one is hypostasis. Not to be confused with hyperstasis, which is more of the science fiction term that you might come across in movies, perhaps. Hypostasis just means the thing that, the foundational thing, the thing that is underneath, the substance of something. It's a word that is used more in philosophy and theology, whereas hyperstasis is like science fiction and medicine. So in the business records, let's say, of the ancient world, that same word turns up on what we would call a title deed, a land title. And that piece of paper that says, this land is yours, even if you can't see it, even if you're a mile away and you're holding that title deed, you know that there is land that is yours. That's the assurance, the title. And that's what the writer here in Hebrews is saying faith is. Faith is the title deed, let's say, of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the proof of something you can't necessarily see. It's not wishful thinking. It's not crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. It's standing on the promise of something that is foundational. And this is where this series is going to push on us just a little bit, because we tend to treat that's an assumption. I think that in society, as a generalization, there is a temptation to treat the Bible like a rule book, a manual. If you grew up in, I grew up in the 90s, and I'm sure it was around before then, and maybe it continued after, I don't know. You hear this saying where Bible means basic instructions before leaving Earth. And that plants that thought that it's a manual, it's a handbook. You just do, you follow the rules, and that's what the book is for. But it's not a rule book, it's a library of 66 books and letters written across centuries. History and poetry and song and prophecy and gospel. It's not mostly a list of rules. It's mostly a story presented in different forms of literature. So if you find, for example, the book of Leviticus boring, maybe you would find Psalms inspiring. Or if Psalms doesn't really connect with you, maybe Ecclesiastes is more your jive. The Bible is a long record of God in relationship with real people who are flawed and compromised and who would never really qualify to be part of a public hall of fame. And if they were, maybe we would just have to hope that their old Twitter posts don't show up so they don't get removed from that hall of fame. The reason why the distinction matters as to what the Bible is because the Hall of Faith here that we're looking at is not just a clever turn of phrase. Every single person in this hall was counted righteous for one reason only. Verse 4, we see that Abel received approval as righteous. Verse 5, Enoch had pleased God. Verse 7, Noah became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. Those three people are the ones we're going to look at as a brief overview today. So approval, and pleased, righteous, those are Hall of Fame words. But look at how they got there. Not a single one of them earned it necessarily just by like keeping the status quo, doing what was expected of them. And they couldn't have even gotten there by keeping the rules because there weren't really any rules written for them yet at that point in time. If you think about it, the Ten Commandments that we sort of, their brains jump to if we think of biblical system of rules or set of rules, they came to Moses on Mount Sinai, after the Israelites left Egypt. Before that, we had many years in Egypt. We had the great flood. Before the flood, there were generations of people. There were generations and generations before the Ten Commandments, where we are told these people stood out as being righteous. This is before even the Abrahamic covenants and the Abrahamic set of laws. So there was no formal law that we know of. There was no temple, there was no priesthood, there was no scripture, and none of the religious machinery that we lean on existed. There were certainly things, but we don't know about them. So these men had no rule book to keep, but God called them righteous anyway. So whatever righteousness is, it can't be primarily about rule keeping, because the very first people God ever called righteous didn't have a rule to keep. What they did have was a relationship. They trusted God. They took him at his word. They sought him out and they spent time with it. And that is what got them into this hall of faith. This is verse 6, the entire hinge of the entire passage. Without God, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I've spoken on this a while ago, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. And it was also mentioned in the scripture that Calvin read, what the reward actually is, where if we seek Jesus, we're rewarded to find out that, well, Jesus is seeking us too. We will be rewarded by receiving what it is that we're seeking out. Righteousness without relationship is not possible. You can keep every rule in the book and never once approach God, and the hall will stay closed to you. Or you can come with empty hands and a trusting heart, like someone who has never even seen a commandment in their whole life, and God could very well put you on that same wall. So we're going to meet these three witnesses, and each one is going to show us a different face of the same faith. And in fact, over the weeks, we'll meet a lot more than three. First, though, is Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Now, I'd like to say you know the story from Genesis, but I won't assume. So, the Christian origin story. We have Adam and Eve. They had some children. We only know about the sons. The first two sons that they have were Cain and Abel. Their first two boys ever born. And both of them bring an offering to God. Cain brings some of the fruits of the ground, the wheat or whatever he was growing, whatever he harvested. And Abel brings the firstborn of his flock, the sheep, or whatever it was that he had. And he brought the best of those animals, the meat. And we're told that God receives Abel's gift, the meat, but he doesn't receive Cain's gift, the harvest. And then Cain, the brother who didn't receive the approval, was eaten alive with jealousy, and he took his brother out into a field, and he committed the first murder ever recorded. He killed his brother out of jealousy. And the text never spells out exactly why one offering pleased God and the other did not. So it's left to the studious and the theologians to provide answers for that. Hebrews here helps us a lot, and by telling us that the difference was faith. The difference was faith. It wasn't produce against meat. It wasn't that God's a carnivore and he didn't like vegetables. It was the heart behind the gift. Abel gave God his first and his finest because he trusted the God he was giving it to. He liked God enough to want God to have the best of what he had. It's like if you have a friend and you go to their birthday party and you, before going, you forgot to buy a present, so you just grab an old shirt from your closet and throw it in a bag and say, happy birthday. It's a little different than if you like spend the time thinking through what they like. And even if you don't know necessarily what they like, you do your best to just present the finest type of gift that you can come up with. That was what happened here. Cain gave God leftovers, as far as we know. The offering, then, was a mirror of the relationship. Faith that offers, that is Abel. Faith that does not hand God the scraps or the leftover time in the day, the loose change after every other bill is paid, but brings the finest that they had to the relationship, which is what this was. And then comes that haunting line. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Abel is the first human being in the Bible that we know about to die. And he's murdered. Doesn't even die a natural death. He's murdered for doing the right thing, for caring more about the relationship than his brother did. Faith, I don't think we should rush past this, because this shows us that faith didn't protect Abel. That's not what faith was. Faith is not a force field. The man who pleased God got buried by his own brother shortly after. So if you came here this morning believing that faith is the thing that keeps the hard stuff away, Abel crying out from the ground to tell you that that's not how it works. But the gospel is hidden inside the heartbreak, because thousands of years later, his voice still carries. We're saying his name out loud this morning, here in Claremont, of all places. His blood cried out from the ground, Genesis says, and it is crying still. A faithful life is never wasted, not even a short one, not even one that ends badly. It goes on speaking long after the one who lived it is gone. Now we have Enoch. Enoch, the faith that walks. The second inductee is the strangest of the three, I think. Verse 5, we read, Hebrews 11, verse 5, we read, by faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. Enoch is the man who skipped his own funeral. I don't know if he is forgetful, but I like to joke that he was so forgetful he forgot to go to his own funeral. We get almost nothing about him. We don't know much about Enoch. Pretty much all we know is that he didn't die. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 5, you find one of those long repeating lists of people, of names. So-and-so lived this many years, and he died. So-and-so lived this many years, and he died. Over and over, like a drumbeat, and he died, and he died. And then Enoch. Of Enoch, it says, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. The wording is different. The wording doesn't tell us he died. It just says he was no more because God took him. Something was different. No death, no funeral. He walked with God so closely that one day he just kept walking and he walked home. And here's a small thing worth noticing here. In that line, Enoch walked with God. When that line was translated out of Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, and into Greek, where we get the where they formed the Septuagint as Roman came in and conquered the region. A couple of centuries before Jesus is when this happened, the translators of this passage changed it a little bit. They rendered it as Enoch pleased God. So Enoch walked with God in Hebrew became Enoch pleased God in Greek. And to those ancient readers, walking with God and pleasing God were really the same act. To walk with him is to please him. And that's where Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, where we're reading this now, gets that phrase. This is faith that walks, and that's Enoch. He's not a hero of a dramatic moment. We don't know if he had any fights with his brother. We don't even know if he had any brothers. No battle, no miracle, no showdown. It's just a man who walked with God day after day, year after year. As far as we know, a fairly ordinary obedience that added up over a lifetime until it carried him clean out of this world. A man with a relationship with God. And I suspect this one might be a little trickier to digest in context of this hall of faith, because we like, in our society, we like big moments. We like dramatic moments. We respect the person who shows up when it counts, who comes through in the crisis, who says something that changes people's minds and hearts and directions. But Enoch's faith was not a crisis faith. It's the Tuesday faith. It's the long, unglamorous, daily turning toward God when nobody's watching and nothing dramatic is happening. Verse 6, remember, sits here. God rewards those who seek him, not necessarily those who just found him once years ago at a campfire or a crusade or a Sunday school and have been coasting on it ever since. The reward is the relationship, and that is an ongoing thing. It's present tense, still walking. Enoch didn't attend God. He walked with him. Noah, faith that builds. The third inductee here built a boat. By faith, Noah, in verse 7 we read, by faith Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. Events as yet unseen. God tells Noah a flood is coming. There had never been a flood. I think the organization Answers in Genesis has all sorts of interesting determinations about whether or not there was even rain at that point, or what they might have expected in the lead up to the flood. It was something that wasn't just a drought. It was like me saying, I don't know, hey everyone, in 2 years, we need to prepare because the clouds are going to solidify and fall on us. It's just not like something that happens, right? We don't get crushed by marshmallows. So Noah is told that this crazy thing is going to happen. And he doesn't just, to my knowledge, because the Bible doesn't spend a lot of energy being descriptive of events that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. But as far as we know, he doesn't just brush it off as a wild dream, like maybe other people had. He responds to it. He says, okay, this is different. I know God's voice. This is God telling me something's going to happen. And No, I am familiar enough with God to respect that this is something I have to pay attention to. So he starts building this boat. And it takes years because he doesn't just go to Home Depot and buy wood or steel or template. He probably has never built a boat before. He got the instructions from God as well. And so for years, he has to cut down trees and construct this thing that nobody recognizes. And it's big, so it's out in the open, and everybody knows what he's doing. Everyone sees it. It takes years, so there's no like short-term payoff to this prophecy. It would be like a prophecy now that doesn't come into effect for like later in the decade. In the meantime, I have to walk in the uncomfortable experience of everybody thinking that I'm probably crazy. Anyone who's gardened or farmed knows what it is to stake everything on weather that you can't see yet. You put the seed in the ground on the strength of a promise. You expect something to happen because it's happened before, so there's that benefit. But the rain just might not come, especially if you're a farmer and you're planting at scale, outdoors. You can't go out and just water your field. You are dependent on the weather. And there's no guarantee that what you plant will grow. And Noah did that without the context of past experience to inform the decisions. Faith that builds, that's Noah. Faith that acts on the word of God before the evidence shows up. Faith that picks up a hammer on nothing but a promise and starts swinging while the sky is still clear. So here, if you notice the order, we often say to God, like Jephthah, show me the evidence and I will move according to what you show me. Give me a sign, God. And God says, just, you know me, trust me. I'm telling you, is my word not good enough? So the ark got built in the gap between the promise and the proof. And that gap is where faith has to live. That's the bridge that we have to walk across. If you can already see it, it's not really living underneath. It's not really the faith. This passage says something else that's bracing that I just want to point out briefly. He says that by this, Noah condemned the world. Noah didn't preach a sermon that we know of. He just obeyed in public at scale for years on end. And his obedience became its own message. And that boat, effectively, was a sermon. Everyone who watched him build it had to decide what they made of it. They had to make a decision based on what they saw of the way that this man was living. And knowing that this man had told everybody that God had what God had told him, they had to decide, is this something that God told him or not? And if they had had their own relationship with God, perhaps they could have double-checked with God. Hey, God, I know you, you know me. This other guy says that you told him this. Is that really something that you said? Relationship. The boat was the sermon. A life of visible, stubborn obedience to God that still does that today. It puts a question to everyone who sees it. So now we're back where we started, standing in the hall of Hebrews 11, looking at the plaques. Three names in these first few verses: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. A man who offered, a man who walked, and a man who built. And not one of them got in by keeping rules, because there were no rules to keep. They got in by faith, by trusting God enough to offer him their best, to walk with him through ordinary days, and to build on his word long before they had the proof that that God's word was true. They took him at his word. Now the series is going to keep going on from here in the coming weeks. Next Sunday is Father's Day. So Saturday, we're going to go spend time together in Dunvegan Park. Anyone who can make it should. I've never been. It'll be my first time, so you'll have to show me if it's... you'll have to make it a good one for me, is what I'm trying to say. And for anyone who wants to come but knows how far away it is and can't get there for any reason, we will carpool. We will happily make sure there are rides going back and forth. Not back and forth. We'll make sure you can get a ride there and a ride back. It may not necessarily be the same person based on your schedule, but it should be just an open opportunity to casually spend time with each other outside of the walls of this building so that we can get to know each other, because we are very limited in how we get to know each other here. We shake hands, we say good morning, maybe we small talk afterward, but there's something different about actually like just hanging out. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and we're going to meet Abraham with the kids in the room. Father Abraham, the man who packed up his, the man who packed up his whole life and left home without a map because God said go. And week by week, we'll work down this list. We won't cover all of them because I think we'll only do this for like a four-week series or a five-week series before we really hit summer. And we're going to work our way past every flawed hero that we can fit in until we get to the only one who never failed, who wasn't flawed. We find him in chapter 12. Hebrews 12 says it plainly. We run this race looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So every name in this hall is pointing at him. There's a destination that we are going to work toward. They are the role models, question mark, but Jesus is the model. He is the one who perfects the faith that has been established and displayed in this hall of faith. They trusted the promise. He, Jesus, is the promise kept. But that's for the weeks ahead. This morning, the question for you, and it comes in three parts, one from each of our witnesses, I've printed on our small group sheets, which I've left by the small group sign-up form. So this small group idea, it's kind of a test run for the fall because we haven't really had established small groups here. Again, it's a way to just get us out of this building and into a slightly more connected relationship so that we're actually doing life together and we can be there when we need each other to be there beyond just showing up on Sunday. So we have a couple small groups starting. If you're not already signed up for one, or if you've been interested but just haven't known who to talk to or what would work, just come talk to me is the easiest way to do it. Just come talk to me, and I'll point you in the right direction. You don't have to join a small group. It's an opportunity, not an obligation. Dale and I are going to host one at our home on Wednesday nights. Mick and Karen are doing one on Friday nights. I think that might be it. I think schedules have changed to the point where it might just be those two options. But come talk to me if you want to open your home. Or if you want to take a small group sheet with these questions that I'm about to read to you. Actually, no, I won't even read them. You can go look at the sheet. It's based on this sermon. You don't have to join one of our official small groups. The wonderful thing about the Evangelical Free Church of Canada is that it's a bottom-up denomination. You don't need me keeping track of your every meeting throughout the week. If you're already in a group of friends or a small group outside of here, or if you just want to invite people over for conversation without it being an official small group, I don't necessarily have to know about it. It's just helpful for me to be able to support you if I know about it. But take a sheet. I printed like 10, and we have two official small groups. So take a sheet from the small group sign-up form by the missions board in the foyer, and use it as a conversation starter. You can deviate from the questions. You don't have to stick exactly to them. But use them to inspire conversation and try to get to know each other and maybe tackle things a little bit deeper or ask some more difficult questions than perhaps it would be wise for me to address in front of a large group of people here. How about that for a challenge? Dig deep. Get yourself into a small group. Learn to trust each other enough where you can get a little bit controversial with your conversation and see how your relationships deepen. So you don't need answers for the questions this morning. That's what the week is for. You can plan ahead, operate in faith, get your gears going. But I will kind of start to wrap up here by bringing us back to verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, and I'll read that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because whoever would approach God must believe that he exists and that he rewards the people who seek him. Not those, and this is me now, not those who earned it, not those who kept every rule, not those who deserve the plaque, but those who seek him. Dolly Parton looked at the hall and said, I have not earned the right to be here. You shouldn't include me in this list. And really, she was telling the truth. But neither have any of us. And that's the good news this morning. Anybody in this room, or nobody in this room, has earned the right to be in the hall of faith. These names we read are not the greatest of role models, but they were people who trusted God, who brought him their best, and who walked with him in the ordinary days and built on his word while everybody else doubted and maybe mocked or laughed even. And that door is still open this morning, not because you've earned it, but because God rewards those who seek him. And we'll pray at this point, but before, just while it's on my mind, we are operating in faith here at this church. We have been for a while. And my mind at this point is now on the fall. Our summers tend to be quieter in churches. We're not trying to start anything new except for this concert series, which should just be a fun, casual, no obligation thing to show up to and appreciate. But in the fall, I would like for us to have opportunities to meet regularly in small groups. I would like, in fact, ever since I started, I've really had a strong desire for us to have a regular weekly youth group. And the only reason we don't is because I didn't think it was healthy for just me and Dayla to just jump in and make it happen. I think it needs to be a community initiative, and I didn't want to burden people who are already serving at their capacity. A church has grown a little bit. If you'd like to connect or get connected, we have many ways to get connected. We have hospitality-oriented service roles. We have technology-oriented service roles. We have stage roles. This is not an exclusive club. Just because it's the same people every week doesn't mean that it's a closed club. You're welcome to come and chat to get involved. And we have opportunities to serve our teenagers, not just our children. Let's give them a place where they can build good memories and receive teaching relevant to their age, and a place where they can invite friends and hang out that isn't necessarily an unhealthy social activity for Friday night. So I would love to see that happen. And I'm saying it now so that you can get your gears spinning, because we're a long way out. I'm thinking September. So over the next few months, please think and pray about how you might get involved in a way that doesn't make you feel burdened. Like, we all have strengths and leanings and capacities. And if youth group or technology or singing or something is something you would find enjoyable, come talk to me. Otherwise, I'm going to start recruiting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the context we have at this point to be able to look back and see that we can trust you and take you at your word, because you've shown your word over time to be true again and again. And you've shown us through scripture and through history and through people that we know and conversations we have and our own experiences that you are faithful And our faith in you is not wasted. So Lord, I ask that you would give us the reassurance to trust that our faith in you is not wasted. Lord, give us the conversations, give us the peace. Lord, give us the short-term answers to help us have patience with the long-term faith that our relationship with you draws on us. Lord, for this church and this community, I ask that you would be with each of us this week. Bless these people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we stand and sing this?